Today's scripture lesson is taken from Judges 14, chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." This is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Mighty God, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us all say, amen. There's a section in high school yearbooks called Most Likely To. And then all kinds of different categories get voted on by the student body. Well, I'm happy to announce to you today that we as a church decided to do the same thing, and we came up with some of our own Most Likely To awards. I just want to share a few of them with you. So first of all, let's say a big congratulations to Don Rutherford. Don Rutherford, yes. Don Rutherford has been voted most likely to drive a Mini Cooper. Okay. All right. Congratulations. All right. We also want to give a big congratulations to Tamiko Neely. All right. Tamiko Neely has been voted most likely to wear the wrong team's jersey to church. Okay. Right. Today we're starting a new sermon series about an incredible character in the Old Testament. His name is Samson. And if his peers could have voted for him, they definitely would have voted him most likely to succeed. See, Samson had it all. He had unlimited potential. Here's a quote. "No man in the Bible started out with as much going for him, and no man ended with less." I want to talk to you guys about Samson today. And I really would like to appeal and kind of focus this towards the men of the church. One of the reasons why I want to appeal this to the men of the church is because the story of Samson is like an action movie with a lot of special effects. I mean, it's an epic, incredible, fast-paced story that deals with Samson. But not only does it appeal to us men because it sounds like a guy movie, but it also appeals to us because in spite of all of our potential, there are many times that we are found lacking. Men, sometimes we are found lacking in our morals, lacking in our emotional maturity, and my wife would say this about me, lacking in common sense, right? And it's nothing new. Let me share with you God's word in Ezekiel 22:30. It says this, God is talking and it says, "I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap for me and for the land, that I should not destroy it." And then the saddest sentence, "But I found what? None." I found none. Did he find 100? Did he find 50? No, none, zero. God was looking for someone who could stand in the gap. And perhaps if God were to use our language today, God would say, "I'm looking for a man with integrity. I'm looking for a man with courage. I'm looking for a man who will stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. I'm looking for a man who would lay down his life for others. I'm looking for a man who would love his wife and be there to train up his children." Can I tell you something? I am confident that if God were looking here at Lawrence United Methodist Church, he would find some of those men. But I'm also certain that at this church and in this community, men, we have not lived up to our full potential. There are probably two things that we automatically know about Samson. Even people that aren't a part of the church would know two things about Samson. First of all, we would know his strength, right? And his strength was his his strength, right? He was a strong man. Not only was he strong, it seems like he was almost indestructible. He defeated 1,000 soldiers, and he didn't use a sword and a shield or a spear or a javelin. All he used was the jawbone of a donkey. This guy was strong. When he flexed his muscles, you better duck because the buttons on his shirt would fly off. Okay, I made that up. That didn't really happen, but it sounds like something that could possibly happen. Second thing that we probably know about is his weakness, right? And what was his weakness? His hair, right? Don't cut the hair. Now we know that part about the hair, but can I also say this? His true weakness was that he was weak. His true weakness was the moral weakness, the emotional weakness, and the spiritual weakness that he had. In the Spider-Man movie, Peter Parker's uncle says to him, "With great power comes great responsibility." And I would add that if we were talking to Samson, we would say this: with great power comes great temptation. And unfortunately, Samson falls for that temptation over and over again. Let me tell you a little bit about Samson's origin story. Israel has been unfaithful to God, and God puts them under the rule of the Philistines, their enemy. And this punishment lasts for 40 years. So after that 40 years, God finally says, "Okay, you've learned your lesson. Now I'm going to raise up a man who will deliver you from bondage to the Philistines." When I'm reading that part, it reminds me, wait a minute, that sounds like someone else, another hero in the Old Testament, Moses. Remember, God raised up Moses so that he would deliver the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And here, Samson's going to do the same thing, but save them from the bondage of the Philistines. Samson has a miraculous birth story. An angel of the Lord appeared to his parents who were old, and they couldn't have any children, and said, "You are going to have a child." Once again, it reminds me, there was another story in the Old Testament that had a similar experience with that. Abraham and Sarah, God comes to them through an angel and says, "You're going to have a son." And Sarah does what? Laughs. She says, "There's no way. I'm old. He's old." There's so many similarities and potential that Samson has. Samson's parents are told by the angel, "You're going to have a son, and we want you to raise him up by the Nazarite vows." Man, that sounds impressive. Well, what is a Nazarite vow? This is a way for people that weren't priests to still be set apart and to be used in a special ministry. In some ways, I think about that a little bit like our Stephen Ministries that we have here at Lawrence United Methodist Church. Maybe they're not ordained in the same kind of way, but they're working towards, they're learning, they're being set apart for special ministry here within the church. Well, this Nazarite vow, it had three vows that the people were supposed to take. Number one was this: don't get drunk. Don't get drunk. Number two, don't mess with stuff that's unclean or you know, dead bodies. Don't do that. Number three, the one we all know, is don't cut your hair. Now, some of you might be wondering, what's up with that rule about don't cut your hair? Are there some hairstyles that are more godly than others? I don't know, but I have to think that if there was a most godly hairstyle, it would have to be the afro. You know, it was almost like wearing a full halo, right? Okay, not a good joke. But here's what I want to say. It wasn't about the hairstyle. It wasn't the style of hair that's more godly than another. But the hair was an outward sign of an inward commitment. Samson had made a commitment to God, and the hair told everyone, "I'm not going to cut this hair because I'm dedicating myself to God." You know, in a way, it's like my wedding ring, right? This tells everyone, without me having to say it, I am committed to my wife, Sharon. It's kind of like our baptism. Without us having to say it, we invite people to come, and our baptism is an outward sign of an inward commitment that we have to God. And in like manner, God's outward sign of his inward commitment to Samson was his strength. Samson had this great strength, and that was God's sign that his hand was upon him, that God had set him apart to do something special. Samson, so strong he could defeat a battalion of enemy soldiers and rip apart a lion with his bare hands. And yet, with all of this God-given potential, Samson was morally weak. We're going to see him break his vows. We're going to see him throw a temper tantrum, give in to lust, flaunt sin. He's so strong in one area, and yet he's so weak in so many others. And men, there are times when we're like that as well. I know men that run companies, that are leaders in their business. They're alpha males who are checking in on what other people are doing as they run their company. And yet, when they come home, they're disinterested in their own kids. They pay no attention to what their own kids are doing. And they're powerful in one field of their life, and they're absent in another. I know men who are committed to their companies, are committed to their sports team. They're always going to cheer for their team, or they're committed to their car. They'll only buy this kind of a brand of car. Deeply committed, and yet they can't commit to their wives. They're unfaithful. They're strong in one area and yet weak in another. I know men who will do all kind of studying when it's something they're interested in. They'll study all about the best TV to get, or the best rod and reel, or the statistics of a team. They know every detail about it, and yet they don't spend 20 minutes to study the Word of God and find out God's direction for their lives. We are strong in some areas and yet self-destructing in others. I believe that Samson's story gives us three specific attitudes about what makes strong men weak. And the first attitude that Samson has is one of lust. One of lust. Lust is when you see something and you say, I want it. Right? It's not just a, oh, that's nice. I'd like to have that. It's one of those kind of almost grunts. I want it. I'm going to go get it. Lust is something that once you get into it, you begin to lose your logic. You begin to follow a path where instead of a caring or appreciating or loving something, you want to possess or own it. It turns the object of your affection into an it. And this is what happens to Samson. It says this in Judges 14, 1 and 2. Samson went down to Timnah. He saw one of the daughters of the Philistines, and he came up and he told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now go get her. Go get her for me as my wife. In my understanding of this and reading of this, I saw that she was just a fine, good-looking young lady. It's not what the text says, but that's what it's implied. And Samson sees her and he says, see it? I want it. I have to have it. And lust begins to come into his situation. So first, Samson leaves his family, and he goes into enemy territory to find his wife. Another thing that he does is he's going to marry someone who didn't believe in God. He's going to allow himself to be unequally yoked, even though that's the opposite of what God told him to do. So Samson is thinking to myself, I don't care what my parents think. I don't care what my God says, because I want it. And because lust will make you lose your logic. Here's the second thing that's an attitude that sometimes we get tore up in that makes us weak, and it's entitlement. Entitlement, it's not only do we say something and we say, I want it, but entitlement says, I deserve it. Men, can you say that with me? I deserve it. Now, there's got to be a little bit of manly grunt, okay? I deserve it, right? I am so guilty of this. I am so guilty of this. It's a good thing my wife's not in this service here today, because she would be shaking her head and saying, that's what I always say. I say stuff like this. I'm a full-grown man. I've got a full-time job. I've raised my kids. I deserve it. If I want to go on vacation, I deserve it. If I want a car, I deserve it. And I go around and get on this kick where, like, I can come up with all the reasons why I'm entitled. Man, I don't know if you're like that, but I'm guilty of that, beginning to think that the things that we've done meant that we can do anything we want to. Samson was going along one day, and a lion jumps out, and Samson kills the lion. And we read this, and we're like, okay, I've heard this story many times before. Samson kills the lion. But really, that's a huge, big deal. The reason why we're not more impressed is because we've never faced a lion. But can I tell you something? Mrs. Vicky has faced a mean cat, okay? Mrs. Vicky will tell you, you don't want to mess around with no mean house cat, you know. That mean house cat sent you to the hospital, didn't it, Miss Vicky? You know, holy cow. Jan McDougal got scratched by a house cat and ended up in the hospital for a week. Now imagine something 100 times bigger, and that's what Samson faces, and he rips him apart. Scripture says that later, we don't know how many days, but later, Samson comes back and he looks at the lion's carcass. And the Bible says that in the body, the carcass of the dead lion that he's ripped into, the bees have swarmed and they have made a what? They made honey. They made a beehive, right? So what does Samson do? Samson reaches down and he scoops up some of the honey out of the dead lion. And he takes it with him, and he eats some of it, and then he gives some to his parents and doesn't tell them where he got it from. Let me make 2 points about this. First of all, that's just nasty. Isn't that just nasty? I mean, just because we hear the story, we read it in the Bible, we think, oh, okay, Sam, oh, you know, that's nasty, right? And sometimes, men, we can do some nasty, dirty stuff, but that is wrong, right? And the second thing that I want to make a point about this is, isn't that breaking one of those vows that Samson made about the Nazirite vows, that you weren't supposed to mess with dead stuff? And I didn't even have to look up. I look it up. Is it unclean to dip your hand into a dead lion and pop up some honey and stick it in your mouth? I didn't have to Google that one. I knew, as a matter of fact, you don't do that. That's nasty. So Samson betrays one of his vows to God, and the question is why? Why does he do it? Here's my thought. I don't think Samson does it because he's hungry. I'm so hungry, I will die. Lord, I don't want to do this, but it's either that or death, so I'm going to go ahead and eat this. I don't think he does it because he thinks this honey is going to taste so good. Weighed between my vows and this sweet honey, the honey is just going to taste so good. I have to do it. I don't think so. Here's my thought. I think Samson feels entitled. I think Samson's going around like, look at this. I killed this lion. I ripped it in two. Look what I did. This is the spoils of war. This is my victory, and scoop it up and take it with him, right? Sometimes we can get the same way. We can look at the blessings that God's given us in our lives, and instead of saying, thank you, God, we can use that as a justification for entitlement. Look what I've done, so I deserve it. And then we go about with a plan or things that make us morally weak. Here's the third thing that I think is a bad attitude. Is pride. We think I'm strong and I can handle it. What affects other people will not affect me. This message is for someone else, right? It's not for me because I can handle it. Let's remember the Nazirite vows. Don't cut your hair. Don't touch dead things. And the third one was don't get drunk. Don't get drunk, right? So what does Mr. Mighty I can handle it do? He throws a huge party. The Hebrew word for this party that he throws is mishta, which is translated as an occasion for drinking. So what he's really doing is throwing a keg party, right? He's inviting all of his boys, come on over. We're going to celebrate. We're going to have this great party here in my honor. I think that's what happens to us men over and over. God has given us the potential to do great things to bring him glory. And then we begin to think, no, I want something else. I deserve it. Rules don't apply to me. I can handle it. I don't know which of those three attitudes might be testing you or tempting you, but I do know that they are commonplace. We begin to think, I want that relationship. I want that drink. I want that prize. And instead of you handling it, after time, the situation is handling you. If we were to fast forward just a bit, and I wanted to take you to the end of Samson's life, do you know where that attitude of, I want it, I deserve it, and I can handle it ends? It leads to Samson with his eyes what? Gouged out. His prized hair is all what? Cut off. His mighty and strong arms, what are they? They're in chains. He's chained to pillars. In the temple of the Philistines, his enemies. And he's the laughingstock. And they're all gathered around this once mighty man. And they're saying, the guy we used to fear is a joke. And I'm bringing this message to us today because I don't want our lives to end up like that. You might be thinking, well, Pastor Joel, you're saying I'm going to end up with my eyes gouged out? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there's a worse fate. There are things far worse that can happen when we allow lust, entitlement, and pride to rob us of our God-given strength. We could end up at the end of our life looking back at failed marriage after failed marriage after failed marriage and realizing that we never learned the lessons that God had for us. We can end up looking back and seeing that our kids want nothing to do with us and don't want to be like us because of the times when we were absent and we weren't there for them. We could end up at the end of our lives and embarrassment not only to ourselves, but to those that are gathered around us and have called us family and friends. And if you think I'm only talking in the hypothetical, do you know what the top news story was yesterday? The death of a billionaire who had success, good looks, money, power, important friends. Seemed like he had it all going for him. Everything's great. Look at this mighty man. And yet, lust, entitlement, and pride knocks him down to be able to say, I can take this. I want this. I can take this. I don't care her age. I can have this. And all of a sudden, he ends his life locked in a jail cell. And they say he's taken his own life. And I don't want that to ever be something that happens to us where we waste the God-given potential that God has given to us. And I think that the way that we turn that around is by changing those statements of I want and I deserve and I can handle it. Changing it around instead of I want, changing it to I want God. I was made and created to bring God glory, and I want this relationship with God. Change it from I deserve to I deserve death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and that all have sinned. I deserve death, and yet the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God gave me grace and mercy and sent his son Jesus. And then instead of, I can handle it, saying I can't handle it on my own. There are so many things in this life that we feel confident and strong about, but we are nothing without Christ. When we have this kind of an attitude of confession and of repentance, then we get a brand new title. Our title is most likely to be forgiven. Amen.